sing this together.
May my prayer like incense rise before you, lifting up my hands a sacrifice. Oh Lord Jesus, turn your eyes upon me, for I know there is mercy in your sight. Your statutes are my heritage forever. My heart is set on keeping your decree. Please still my anxious search toward rebellion. Let love keep my will upon its knees. Oh God, you are my God.
We are blessed this morning. We have a. We are going to be recognizing one of the two ordinances of the church in the form of baptism, and so we are excited. We have two that have come today for baptism: Lily Fuselier and Carmel Davenport. And so we're excited to share in this moment with them. That's our automated screen raiser coming up. So that's how we roll here. We have been going through, there you go. We have been going through the book of Romans for quite some time now. And in the past couple chapters, Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 6 deals with the issue of sin and how as believers we are dead to sin. Romans chapter 7, we've touched on how as believers we are dead to the law and the need to work for our salvation. And both of those things are true only if what takes place, can someone tell me? We're dead to sin and dead to the law only if what takes place? A death takes place. Close. Only if a death takes place. And so the book of Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7 tell us that when we identify with the death of Christ that atones for, pays for our sin, and we identify with the blood that He shed through His death that washes us clean and justifies us, makes us right in the eyes of holy God, then we're saved. And the Bible says that the first step of obedience after that takes place in a person's life is they identify with their public profession of faith, which is believer's baptism. And so that's what we practice here. We practice believer's baptism. And so here's been the kind of question and the rub that we've been going through is the fact that they're children that we are baptizing this morning. And so, of course, the question is, when do you know enough? How do you know if you know enough? When is the understanding enough in order for us to baptize children? The thought hit me just how arrogant that statement is in my own life. Because the analogy that I think of is that I may be able to throw a baseball. Like if we're trying to hit the moon with a baseball, Lily and I, and Carmel and I can probably throw the baseball closer to the moon than they can, but at the end of the day, it's still laughable, my attempts. And so when we're talking about our understanding of an infinitely deep God, an infinite creator, when we talk about levels of understanding, it's kind of laughable. Here's what these girls understand. They are sinners, and they were in need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior, and He did what they could not do in making them right with God. And so that's enough. And so Luke chapter 10, verses 21 through 23, says this: In that same hour He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, talking about Jesus, He said, I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Then turning to the disciples, He said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what You see. God has chosen to reveal Himself in simple ways to children. And so here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to celebrate and welcome into the family these two new ones as they publicly profess their faith in Jesus, that He is the only way to be made right with the Father. And so why don't you pray with me, and we'll carry on with baptism. Father, we love You. We thank You for this incredible picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We thank You for this incredible picture of new life in Christ. I thank You for my two little sisters, for Lily and Carmel. I thank You that You have, by Your grace, called them out of darkness and into the marvelous light of Christ. I thank You that by Your grace, that You have taken their dead hearts, their hearts of stone, and You have turned them into hearts of flesh. We thank You for that grace. I thank You for their courage, their willingness to be obedient. God, I pray You would bless them for it. Father, we love You. We thank You for allowing us to be a part of days like today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Carmel. This is Carmel Davenport. And before we come to this morning, we asked these girls to answer a couple of questions for us. And the first question was, what is your favorite Bible verse? Carmel's is Psalms 118:24. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's something that we sang about, and we all remember and enjoy that verse. Also ask her, who are some of the people in your life that have led you to this saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? And she said her grandmothers, Patricia and Margie, and also her grandfather, Skip. And we asked her about a little bit about her salvation question. She said, the reason I wanted to be saved is that I know that I'm a sinner and want to have a place at the banqueting table of the marriage feast of the Lamb. Reckon where she's heard that? Absolutely. I know that because of Jesus, I have forgiveness. I'd asked her family, if you would, that are in the congregation today to stand. In obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and upon your public profession of faith in Him as Savior and Lord, I baptize you, my sister, Carmel Davenport, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. She was worried you might not be able to see her, but I think y'all can see her okay, huh? This is Lily Mae Fuselet. And her favorite verses are, she has two. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, never get tired of doing the right thing. And Isaiah 30:21, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear this command behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. People who have helped show me Jesus. My grandmama and papa, my mama and dad, and many others. I'm being baptized today because I have accepted Jesus into my heart. I know that I'm a sinner and that He died on the cross for my sins and everyone else's sins so that we can go to heaven. And that one day, I will now have a seat at the table with Jesus. And Jesus is the best thing ever. To be a Christian means you believe in the good news of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins so that we could be in heaven with Him. I would ask that Lily's family would stand, please. In obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and upon your public profession of faith in Him as Savior and Lord, I baptize you, my sister, Lily Fuselet, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life.
What a great picture, right? Yeah. Well, now, if you're a guest here, we'd just like to welcome you. My name is Eric. I'm one of the pastors here. That was Mr. Mike Branham. He's another one of the pastors here at the Gathering Place. And the second young one to be baptized, Lily, is his granddaughter. And so I'm impressed by his ability to get through that without crying. And so we just want to welcome you here. We want you to know this, that we are all about the gospel. You just heard it from these two little ones, what the gospel is about, that Jesus is the means by which we are made right with God. It's Jesus and only Jesus. It's not our good works. It's not our ability to perform. Jesus has earned our favor with the Father, and so we trust him. And so listen, here's what that means for us. It means that those of us who were once far away from God are brought near. Those of us who were once orphaned are now adopted and welcomed into the family. And so hopefully this morning, if you're a guest here, that the gospel presents itself in such a way through everything that we do that you feel welcomed here. We want you to feel welcomed here. We want you to feel like you belong because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's what we're going to do right now. We're going to stand in just a second, and we're going to welcome one another. So here's the goal. If you're a regular here or a member, I expect you to go and meet a visitor, meet someone that you did not know before you came here, and just get to know somebody new this morning. If you are in need of childcare, it's right through these doors. If you're in need of restrooms, they're right through these doors. Feel free. Don't be embarrassed as you need it go. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to welcome each other. Father, we thank you for this day that you have blessed us with. God, we thank you that that Christ, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through him. God, I pray that whatever other means by which we think that we can come to you, God, I pray that today those things would be proven false through the power of your word and through the power of worship. God, I pray that our hearts would see that those things are a lie, that only Jesus is the truth. God, we thank you for the new faces we see in here today. I pray that you would cause them to feel welcomed here through your gospel, that you would draw them near to yourself this morning. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Okay. we're making our way back to our seats. So good to see you loving on each other this morning. So I'm sure many of you have noticed that our team is slim. We have lots of our members out sharing the good news of the gospel through music and other ways this week. They'll be back soon. So what that means is you guys are going to be the primary instrument of praise today, right? Because even though we have a slimmer team, God is still worthy of all of our praise. So we want to hear you singing out to Him. We couldn't think of a better song to proclaim the wonderful story of the girls and their baptism. Because in Christ alone, our hope is found. So you guys sing with me.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
In Christ alone,
in Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain.
Sing it out.
Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of
No guilt in life,
no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus can bend my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever blot.
I believe
in the Son.
I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of his blood. Amen. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because he lives. Amen. Amen. And my song join the word that never ends because he lives. I was dead in the grave. I was covered in sin and shame. I heard mercy call my name. He rolled the stone. Jesus, the only promise we have is you. The only hope, the only guarantee we have is you. Father, as we come together, not only to celebrate baptism this morning and the incredible work that you've done in their hearts, Father, we're coming together to commission. Father, you've called us as a body to be about your purposes, about your gospel, about your glory, and about your name above everything. Father, this morning as we hear words about community, Father, I pray that you would challenge us to be carriers of your name, to be carriers of your word. Father, I pray that we would be a church of people who carry you with them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Preach good news to the poor, to bind up the broken.
brokenhearted and make you known even more. So the people living in darkness would see the great light.
I'll be the carrier. Let's sing together.
I'll be the carrier of love and compassion. I'll be the carrier of light to the world. I'll be the carrier of hope and salvation. I will go shine your light to the world. I will go shine your light to the world.
Spirit
of the Lord is upon me, freedom and truth to proclaim. Tree your ashes for the oil of gladness, and your sorrows for garments of praise. I'll be the carrier of love and compassion. I'll be the carrier of light to the world. I'll be the carrier of hope and salvation. I will go shine your light to the world. I will go shine your light to the world. Hear my send me, hear my send me, hear my send me, send me, hear my send me, send me. I'll be the carrier of love and compassion. I'll be the carrier of light to the world. I'll be the carrier of hope and salvation. I will go shine your light to the world. I will go shine your light to the world.
Father, send us. Father, send us. We thank you for your Son and all that we're celebrating this morning. Be with us. We pray in your name. Amen.
What a day so far. Baptisms, and then we get to do some new member commissioning in a little while. It's just awesome to see how God is at work here at TGP Wardville. Did anybody else have like an allergy attack during baptisms? Yeah, I mean, it happens. It's crazy timing. Well, my name is Matthew Palmer. I'm the life group guy here at TGP Wardville. That's my official title, life groups guy. When I try to explain to people what I do here from a more traditional church background, I tell them I'm basically the Sunday school director, except we don't have Sunday school, right? We have life groups that meet in homes throughout the week, and that usually kind of appeases them. So Eric asked me to use some of the time that we had this morning just to talk about life groups, to share with you about life groups. They are an expectation of our covenant members. They're a huge part of our church. Really, they are, I'd say this in new member training, life groups are where church life takes place, where all the things that you would expect to happen in church life, those things are filtered through or happen through our life groups. And so we put a pretty big emphasis on them. And here's why. We see life groups as the best way that we as a church can live out the gospel in community and fulfill the one another's of the New Testament. All right, so if I could say that, if we had a purpose statement, that may be it, and maybe we'll talk about that later. But we do gospel, or we do life groups, we see life groups as so important because we see them as the best way that we as a church can live out the gospel in community and fulfill the one another's of the New Testament. Now, there are four major components of life groups that we've identified from Scripture. For those of you who are already in life groups, I hope these don't come as a surprise. I hope that you've already been doing them. Now, I do want to say this by way of encouragement. Each life group is going to do some of these things naturally, and they're going to do them really well. And some of the others, they may really have to work on. That's okay. That's normal as long as you are actually working on them. All right? We don't want to let any of these components kind of just fall by the wayside. They're each vital to what we see as being what a TGP life group is. All right? And so I'm not gonna unpack for you a passage of Scripture based on this to show you this. Justin did a great job last week doing that from Acts 2:42 through 47. If you haven't listened to that, I encourage you to go listen to that. It's online now, and so if you haven't listened to it, go do that. My goal this morning is more that we'll all have a better understanding of kind of what life groups are supposed to all be about, and that's my goal. All right. So the first component is fellowship. Fellowship. That can be a bit of a churchy word, I know. So fellowship is this. We're going to define it this way. Fellowship is the everyday presence of believers with other believers. Fellowship is the everyday presence of believers with other believers. Now, this is most often going to work itself out in physical presence, like we actually spend time together. But it can also be, because lives are crazy and hectic and busy, it can be phone calls, it can be texts, it can be simply the knowledge that I know that they're going to be there if I need them to be. That can be just as encouraging as you actually being there, all right? And so here are some of the one another passages related to fellowship. Romans 12, it says, love one another with a brotherly affection and to live in harmony with one another. 1 Peter 4:9 says to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hebrews 3:13, it says to exhort or encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we can't do that. We can't encourage and exhort one another every day that is called today if we're not in daily fellowship with fellow believers. The people in your life groups are going to be those people. Now, the reason this kind of fellowship is so important is right there in Hebrews 3:13. So that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And sin creeps in easily. Listen, fellowship with other believers keeps you from falling into that sin and helps you stay faithful to Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Life Together, Justin mentioned that book last week. It's worth the read. I highly recommend it as well. He describes the joy of fellowship this way. He says, the physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. And then he goes on to say, if there is so much blessing and joy, even in a single encounter of brother with brother, how inexhaustible are the riches that open up for those who by God's will are privileged to live in the daily fellowship of life with other Christians. You know that from experience. Just when you finally see another brother, another Christian brother, it's encouraging you. It's just It's a lift to your spirit. And what Bonhoeffer is saying is just imagine if you get to do that most of the time with more than just one other brother. How incomparable is that joy and the strength that comes from that? Now, that leads to an important point that I don't want us to miss. This kind of fellowship, the kind of fellowship that is committed to daily, that is committed to pointing out each other's sins and weaknesses and encouraging you to stay straight and to stay faithful, knowing you well enough that they know where you're, they know your blind spots, and they're willing to say, you're missing it here. That kind of fellowship requires the gospel. That kind of fellowship is based solely on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know we like to have other people around us that are just like us and that are easy to be friends with. But if you're going to do this kind of fellowship, it takes more than that. The only commonality that you need for this kind of fellowship is that you both love and treasure Jesus Christ. You love the gospel. So don't be afraid of entering into this kind of daily fellowship with someone with whom you have nothing else in common but the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can tell you from experience and from just talking with others, those relationships, those where you have really nothing in common but the gospel, are going to be some of the most sanctifying and in the end, some of the relationships you treasure the most. Our life groups, guys, are where this kind of fellowship takes place. As we share meals together on Wednesday nights, and as you get together with members of your life group throughout the week. And Justin said this last week, and it bears repeating. Sunday morning and Wednesday night's not enough. Those 4 hours aren't enough to build the kind of fellowship that the gospel requires, and that the Bible would encourage us to have. True fellowship occurs as you spend time together, as you check on each other, as you encourage one another, as you encourage and exhort each other, like Hebrews 3:13 says, daily, so long as it is called a day. Guys, it's a commitment. I understand that, and it is absolutely worth it. All right, so fellowship. Second major component is discipleship. Discipleship. All right, so this includes, I'm going to give you three things that it really includes, and it's so much more than just these three things. All right, so discipleship, this includes prayer, both together as a group and for each other as you pray individually. This includes studying the Word together. All right, and the way we do that, most of our groups on Wednesday nights take what Eric or whoever preached on Sunday morning said, and then they discuss how they're going to apply that message to their lives. Now, we have several reasons for that. I don't have time really this morning to go into all those reasons, but if you're like, why do we talk about the sermon on Wednesday nights? I've never been a part of somewhere that does that, right? Because normally it's Sunday school's one thing, sermon's another passage, Sunday night is another passage, and then Wednesday night's a whole other passage, right? And you just have no idea by Friday what any of those things were about. And I'm going into why we do this, even though I just told you I wasn't going to go into why we do this. We want to be saturated in the Word. We want to have a good, we want to be in the Word in such a way that it affects our lives. We can't do that if we talk about four different passages just briefly, or and if you're sitting in that seat, if you hear four different passages very briefly, you're going to forget those, and you know that from experience. I know that from experience. It always bothered me, and so I'm thrilled that we get to do that here, where we get to hear a passage, and we encourage you to chew on it throughout the week, and then Wednesday, how are you applying this passage to your life so that I can hold you accountable and so that I can be mutually encouraged with you. All right, the other reason, I'm just going for it, the other reason we do that is because God has called Eric here, and he's given us other incredible preachers and expositors of his word to this church. We want to honor that. We want to honor the work that goes into sermon prep. For those of you who don't know, I've pastored three churches at different points. I know what it takes to go to prepare a sermon week in and week out. And it can be incredibly frustrating knowing that you spent 15 to 20 hours poring over the word, praying through it, agonizing, the angst, the I don't want to be a heretic, and then are they going to get it, and all those things. You spend half your time for the week, at least, working on this sermon, and then Sunday comes, and it's maybe 45 minutes long, and then 45 minutes later, most people don't have any clue, really, what you said. I think that does a terrible dishonor to the place that God has given through the scriptures to the teaching and preaching of his word. And so we want to honor that. We want to honor that. And so that's how we do that. All right. So discipleship, that includes prayer, it includes studying the word together, and then it includes holding each other accountable. Holding each other accountable. That's always our favorite, isn't it? James 5:16 says this, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Here's why confessing sin and holding each other accountable is so important in our life groups, even though it's uncomfortable and frightening, right? It's what separates you from being just a Bible study or just another group of friends who get together. Again, I'm going to let Bonhoeffer speak to this. He says this, in confession, the breakthrough to community takes place. Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him, and the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. In confession, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and seclusion of the heart. He's going to go on to say this, and I want you to hear this if you struggle with sin, right, which is all of us. The expressed, acknowledged sin has lost its power. How many times have you just bemoaned and maybe even wept and pleaded with God to take away the power that sin has over you? The expressed, acknowledged sin has lost all its power. It's been revealed and judged as sin. It can no longer tear the fellowship asunder. Now the fellowship bears the sin of the brother. He is no longer alone with his evil, for he has cast off his sin in confession and handed it over to God. It has been taken away from him. Now he stands in the fellowship of sinners who live by the grace of God and the cross of Jesus Christ. Now he can still be a sinner and enjoy the grace of God. How many times has your sin robbed you of the joy of the grace of God? It does. It does. And there's no other way to get over it but through confession. He closes this quote like this. The sin confessed has helped him to find true fellowship with the brethren of Jesus Christ. It's when we confess our sin that all the facades are stripped away, the masks are removed. We get to see each other as we really are, and we get to rejoice in the grace of God together. And it's a beautiful thing. So confession of sin is vital to our own level of discipleship because it's going to hinder our growth, and it's vital to the life and health of our life groups. All right, so in discipleship, let me just run through some of the one another's for discipleship. We pray for one another, James 5:16. We teach and instruct one another, Romans 5:14 and Colossians 3:16. We spur one another on to love and good works, Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And we confess our sins to each other, James 5, 16. In all of these things, we help each other to become more and more and more like Jesus Christ, which is what discipleship is. All right? So, fellowship, discipleship, and then the third component of life groups is pastoral care. Pastoral care. We handle pastoral care issues through our life groups. Now, my guess is that if in any other church that you've been a part of, that responsibility would lie solely on the pastor, which in our case would be Eric. The problem is pastoral care happens best in community. Here's why. Eric doesn't know the members of my life group the way I know them. Now, he knows about them, and he knows them, and he may know some of the bigger struggles that goes on in their lives, but he doesn't know their daily walk. He doesn't know what they struggle with daily. He doesn't know what's going on in their everyday lives, what they're burdened with, so he can't care for them the way that I would. Plus, it would place an unreal and overwhelming expectation on him to provide that kind of pastoral care to every single person in the church. It's just, he couldn't do it well. And that's not a shot at Eric, right? Eric does an amazing job with pastoral care, but he can't do that for every single person. And so for people to be cared for the way they need to be cared for, we see that happening best in life groups. The one another that best fits with this, then there are others for pastoral care, but the one that fits best is Galatians 6:2. Carry one another's burdens. Carry one another's burdens. Eric can't carry everyone's burdens. He's got enough burdens of his own to carry. He's got enough burdens in his life group to carry. Now listen, like I said, Eric is a great pastor, and he will absolutely be there when the roof caves in. Like, when things really get catastrophic, Eric is going to be there. I've seen it over and over and over again. But pastoral care isn't just about the catastrophic events. Pastoral care happens all the time. It's walking with each other through the everyday, ordinary events of life that stress us out, that cause us to worry and have anxiety. The events that we don't know how to handle in a Christ-like way. Through those everyday, ordinary life events, our life groups pastor each other and shepherd each other through those times. All right, so here's how this played out in our life group. In October of last year, many of you know Leah's mom passed away. And we were in Lafayette with her that morning, and then we drove back that afternoon. And when we got to our house, there was no place to park. Members of our life group and others from this church body were at our house. They had come and cleaned it from top to bottom. The yard was mowed. And I don't think we fixed a meal for the next month. Because our people knew what Leah needed. And they knew that having a clean house and having dinner and those kind of things for the family are things that would normally stress her out and cause her anxiety. And they wanted to take those things from her so that she could just grieve the loss of her mother. And it was amazing. And then she had the kidney stone and a stent and eventually a surgery. And guys, through all of that, we were taken care of. Our life group was there for us in countless ways. They were praying for us, and they were checking in on us, and they were spending time with us. And it was just beautiful. Another time. I think Eric's mentioned this one before, too. Kate is in our life group. She's a music professor at LC, and she put on an opera. And she needed a bearded lady. And she couldn't find a bearded lady, and so she asked me to be the bearded lady. And I said, how often is rehearsal? Baseball was starting. We had 3 kids playing baseball and softball this year. I said, I can't give it that much time. But I'm going to talk to Jacob because he has a beard. And so I called Jacob, or I texted him, and I said, Kate needs a bearded lady, dude. I can't do it because I've got so much baseball practice and stuff to be at. I said, you need to do it. And he said, all right, man, I'll do it, jerk. And he was a natural. He's so feminine. I'm just kidding. But see, those are, like, finding a bearded lady wasn't catastrophic, right? But it was a stressor. It was something that was on our mind, and so through the life group, we were able to step out and help that out. Guys, I know we could go on and on and on. I could invite you up here, and we could spend the rest of the day talking about how our life groups have provided amazing pastoral care. Stuff that would never happen if all that responsibility was on Eric. It's a beautiful thing. If you want to be cared for by the body, you need to be in a life group. That's how it happens here. All right, so life groups are where fellowship takes place, where discipleship takes place, where pastoral care takes place, and finally, where evangelism and mission takes place. All right, evangelism and mission. Anybody else think evangelism is kind of scary? I do. I've told this to everybody I know probably. I am happy to stand up on the stage with the mic with no one who can talk back to me and share the gospel. If I sit down right in front of someone over coffee, do you like the Braves? Like, do you like LSU football? Like, Jesus? Maybe. I mean, I'm just, it terrifies me, which is not good. But some of that is because we put so much pressure on ourselves, at least I do, and I'm hoping maybe you can relate. We put so much pressure on ourselves to share the gospel in one sitting fully and clearly and profoundly in such a way that they have no questions, no rebuttals, and they immediately want to pray the sinner's prayer, right? No. They want to give their life to Christ, not because, anyway, that's a whole other sermon. But I want to do that, like, and I don't want them to say no. And so I know that's not going to happen, right? I know that it's not just going to go perfectly, and so I freeze up. What has been freeing to me is that I haven't yet found in the scripture where evangelism absolutely must be an individual crusade. Evangelism can absolutely be a group project. All right, now look, here's how this could take place. Because I want to give you some handles, okay? So maybe this could, how it could work out. All right, so let's say your life group, football season is going to start soon. Amen. All right, so football season is going to start up soon. And so your life group plans on a Wednesday night to get together that Saturday night to watch the game. And so you work with Sam. And so that Wednesday night, you say, hey guys, I'm going to invite Sam to our football game viewing party. And you tell them, I work with Sam. Sam, I don't really know Sam's whole story, but I know he's not in church. He's either unchurched or he's de-churched. Something's going on with Sam. He's not a believer. I know that much. And so you tell them, I'm going to invite Sam over to watch the game with a life group. And so then during your prayer time that night at life group, you guys pray for Sam. And then individually throughout the week, your life group members are praying for Sam. And so then when Sam shows up on Saturday night, Sam is greeted with this incredibly warm welcome because you're all expecting him and you've all been praying for him already before you get there. And so eventually Sam's going to figure out, these are all Christians. How's he going to know that? Because you're talking about Jesus, right? Because you can talk about Jesus when it's not Sunday morning or Wednesday night. You can. I know it's difficult sometimes, and I'm not being sarcastic. I know I sound sarcastic, but I'm really not being sarcastic. It is. It's difficult sometimes. Where our hope is that through life groups and through fellowship, it's going to be more comfortable for you. But, all right, so ideally, you're going to have at least mentioned his name. You're going to have prayed before you. Something's going to happen that's going to let this guy know this is a group of believers, and you know what? They're not insane like the ones I see on TV. They're not crazy. This is something. And so eventually, it doesn't have to be that night. Eventually, you or someone else in your group is going to be able to share the gospel with Sam, and it will be completely natural because you've already introduced him to it through the gospel-centered fellowship and community that you have, even watching a football game on Saturday nights. Right, that's just one way it could happen. Right, it could be having Sam over for a meal or getting together with Sam for coffee and bringing another life group member with you for backup, right? Like a gospel wingman. Evangelism, guys, is just so much easier and less frightening when it becomes a group project. If you're great at doing the individual crusade thing, by all means do it. I know most of us aren't. So don't be afraid to make it a group project. All right, and we also want our life groups to be on mission in this community, in Wardville. So one of the things we're doing is encouraging our life groups to figure out how they can best use the talents and abilities in their group to serve the Wardville area. All right, God has graciously provided this facility for us. Wardville Baptist Church passed on the gospel baton to us in this area. And that it's something I don't think I'd ever seen before. And so that was all God. And it was God bringing us here to be on mission in this community. And so we want to do that. We want to be obedient to do that. And the best way that we can do that is through our life groups. Through each of our life groups, figuring out how can we best serve in this community and then serve together in this community? And guys, that's going to help with our fellowship. That's going to bleed over into our discipleship. It'll probably even help us out in our pastoral care as we care for each other and serve together and care for those in the community. All right, so let's recap real briefly. All right, why are life groups so important here? Because we see them as the best way that we can live out the gospel in community and fulfill the one another's in the New Testament. All right? And then what are the four major components? Fellowship, discipleship, pastoral care, evangelism, and mission. Listen, if you're not involved in one of our life groups, and I say this especially to our covenant members, you are expected to be in a life group, actively involved in a life group. If you're planning on becoming a covenant member, you just haven't had a Saturday that you could do the new member training, then by all means, get involved in a life group now. If you're kind of on the fence, if you want to become a covenant member here and you want to experience church life, the only way to do that is through life groups. And so if any of that is you, come talk to me after the service. I'd love to get you connected with one of our life groups. Now, if you are a covenant member, I need you to listen up. We need leaders in host homes. We have a ton of people here, and we have 6 life groups. We want our life groups, ideally, to be about 10 to 12 people max, because that's the amount of people, that's the amount of burdens each of us can carry. Right, that's the amount of people that we can really get into life with together. You can't do it if you get much beyond 5 or 6 families. It's just not realistic. It's not going to happen. And so we need life groups. We need leaders. We need homes, people that will open up their home to host a life group. So if you're interested in that, if you're interested in leading, talk to your life group leader. Right, we encourage them to have an apprentice, someone that they are raising up that will eventually take half the life group and go start another life group with. All right, so if you're interested in leading, talk to your life group leader about that. He will pray with you about that and start showing you the ropes. If you're interested in hosting a life group, just let me know. And we will work on finding a leader to match you with, to host, to be the leader at where you host in your home. If you're not interested in any of that, pray that God will change your mind. All right? We need you to step up and serve in that way. All right? Let's pray, and then we'll continue on in worship. Father, thank you so much for this time. I pray that through all this, God, that you help us all to be on the same page as far as what life groups are supposed to be about and what's supposed to happen, what it's supposed to look like. And I pray, God, that you would use our life groups to grow fully devoted followers of your Son, Jesus, and to bring about a gospel revival in the Wardville community. Help us as we care for each other. Deepen our fellowship, God. And through it all, we will give you all the glory and the praise and the honor, because none of this happens apart from the gospel. And so we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We're going to continue in a time of worship today. And thank you, Matt, for sharing just our heart on life groups and what it means for us to be in community with one another. And last week, Justin talked about the fellowship, and how it's the supreme fellowship that the believers in Acts took part in. And that's what our life groups are about. Fellowship not based on personality or entertainment. It's founded in Christ. And so hopefully you're going to be a part of that through our life groups. So right now, we're going to continue in a time of worship, as I said. And so there are going to be several different ways through which we do this. So the altar is open, of course. And so if you need to come down and just spend some time with the Lord alone, I encourage you to do that. Mr. Mike Branham and I, as your elders, will be down here to pray with you or over you or for you if you need that. Some of your life group leaders will be down here. And so come and take advantage of that. The offering plate is down front. We don't pass an offering plate because we don't want you to go into autopilot and just drop something in out of habit. We want you to come down, bring a friend, bring your family with you, talk about God's goodness and his provision, and give back. But I think the best picture, well, we've seen already the picture of the gospel. Another great picture we can give you is communion. And so on each side of the altar are two little tables. And on these little tables, there's a plate with broken bread and a cup with juice. And the broken bread, of course, represents the broken body of Jesus that was broken to atone for our sin. The juice represents his blood, which washes us clean and makes us right before a holy God. And so here's what we want you to do. If you're a believer in here, if you have turned to Jesus, you've responded to Jesus through repentance and faith, you identify with his death, we ask that you come and partake of the table. And so here's what we want you to do. We want you to take the bread and dip it in the juice and then take it. But as you do, again, we don't want you to unplug during that time. We want it to be a time of reflection for you. And so as you come, believer, and you partake of the table, here's what we ask you to do. We ask you to remember three things, or take in mind three things. One, remember what Jesus has done. In the fact that his body was broken, his blood was shed in order to justify us, to make us right, to atone for our sin, to make us right before a holy God. And so we remember that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We're going to acknowledge who he is now, because right now he is still our great high priest. And right now Jesus is seated with flesh. Right now Jesus is seated beside the throne of the Father, and he's interceding for us. And so we're going to acknowledge who he is now and what he's doing now. And finally, we're going to look forward to the future, to what he's going to do. And I will never, ever take heat for this again, for this little spiel, because apparently somebody's listening, right? Because one day this little table is going to explode into the horizon, right? And on it's going to be everything that satisfies us. And that's going to be the banqueting table of the marriage feast of the Lamb. And on that day, if you're a believer, you will have a seat at that table. And that table is going to be amazing. Just the setting is going to be awe-inspiring. But that's not what's going to be best about the table. What's best about the table is who's seated at the head. And It's going to be the groom, Jesus. And on that day, Jesus will be ruling perfectly in power and justice and wisdom. And all will be made right, every tear wiped away, sin and temptation no longer an issue. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day. And so we ask you to come. Remember what Jesus has done. Acknowledge what he's doing now and look forward to the future, to what he's going to do. So believer, come and reflect on those things. If you're not a believer in here, we ask that you not come and partake of the table. This is a family issue, right? And it's not because we want to withhold any good gift from you. We in fact beg of you, come and partake of Jesus, the greater gift. Come and partake of Jesus. And so, unbeliever, if you're not a follower of Christ, why don't you come and talk to one of the men that will be standing down here, and we'd love to introduce you to him. All right? Why don't you stand with me, and let's continue in this time of worship.
All the vain things.
Before we move on to the next part of our service, I just feel led to do this. And some of you have seen on Facebook that the Lanes have gone through some transition here lately. And so I would like for us to spend some time just praying for them, for God's wisdom, for the next step. And so let's do this. If you're part of the Lanes Life Group, why don't you come down, lay hands on them. Why don't we just pray that God would, look, God is always faithful. We don't have to ask that. Let's ask that they would have eyes to see and ears to hear. Right? And the discernment to hear the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit in the midst of all the competing voices. Let's pray that. Father, we love you. We thank you that you are. You are faithful. All the time you're faithful. Regardless of our faithfulness, you're faithful. Father, I thank you that you not only provide for us salvation through Christ, which is infinitely more than we deserve. God, you choose to use us to spread the treasure of the gospel. You choose to use us in spite of our shortcomings, our weaknesses, our failures, our frailties. You choose to use us. And so I thank you that you have called Shannon and Amber and their family into gospel ministry. God, and I don't know all of the circumstances surrounding this transition, but you do. Father, I pray, God, right now that you would encourage them by the power of your Holy Spirit, that he would provide the peace that this world says should not exist during this time. Father, I pray that you would affirm the calling that you have placed on their lives. And if it needs some some clarity, I pray you would provide it. Father, I pray that you would give them patience and peace to wait on you to reveal the next step. God, during this time, I pray for us as a body that we would be the fellowship for them. Father, you would show us ways, without them even having to ask, ways that we could undergird them and support them and hold them up during this time. God, again, we thank you that you are always faithful. So it's my prayer that you would give Shannon and Amber ears to hear and eyes to see the movement of your Holy Spirit, that they would have discernment, that they could pick out his voice in the midst of the thousands of voices competing for their attention. We love you, God, but we know that's only because you loved us first, and so thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You can have a seat really quickly. So as Matt was talking about, we do take church membership here really seriously. And here's what always amazed me, is that the fact that the local gyms require more of their members than churches do. And we are the fellowship, the supreme fellowship, the ultimate fellowship. And yet apathy reigns among us, right? And so, we are a covenant membership here. And so here's what becoming a member of TGP Wardville looks like. If you are a believer in Christ, expressed interest in becoming a member here, then every third Saturday of every month, it's coming up this Saturday, we have new member training. And so all of us want to know more about what we're about here at TGP Wardville. You attend new member training, and then it's there that we introduce the membership covenant. We introduce our core beliefs and the doctrines, what we believe here, what we're about. And then we give you a copy of the membership covenant, which says that here's how we are to live and how we are to love one another here if you're going to be part of this body. And then if you agree with everything there, you sign it. And then when you go home, we send you a copy of a new member survey, which just tells us a little bit more about you, where we can get to know you, your strengths, your weaknesses, a little bit about your background. And once that's turned in and that's completed, then we present you to the body for affirmation, and for a welcome, for a commissioning. And so that's what we're going to do today. So these people have been through all of the membership stuff, signed their covenant, turned in their new members, prospective member survey. And so I would like for these people to come up, please. Mr. Jacob Hudson, Kate Rawls, Lindsay and Barry Medina, Justin and Jen Bailey, Rick and Joanna Johnson, and Victoria Fleming right now. And we're going to do this as often as people go through the process. And so it's not going to be some big thing every day. And so here's what I'd like for them to do. Do we have enough here? I'd like for each of you just to introduce yourself, say your name. I know I've already said it, but we may have to just do it right here. Tell what life group you're a part of, because all of these people are actively involved in a life group, which means they got to know us that way and felt comfortable becoming a member of this fellowship. And so, Kate, why don't you come up?
I'm Kate Rawls, and I am a member of the Palmer Life Group.
I'm Justin Bailey. This is my wife, Jen, the member of the Bailey Life Group that meets at the Johnson's house.
I'm Barry Medina. This is my wife, Lindsay Medina. We are part of the Palmer's Life Group.
I'm Jacob Hudson. I'm also at the Palmer's.
He was the bearded lady.
I'm Victoria Fleming. I'm a part of the Pool's Life Group.
We're Rick and Joanna Johnson. And we are with Justin Slathrop. Does a very good job. We meet him now. Might as well.
talk to Matt. That's how it works. So, like I said, we believe that being a part of this body is more than just you coming and filling a spot in a pew. It means something. You're part of something. Each of us are pieces of a puzzle that's more beautiful than we are individually. And so it's not enough for you just to sit there. And so here's what this is about. Commissioning you guys today to go out and fulfill the great commission given to us by Jesus and the great commandment given us by Jesus. Matthew 28, Jesus gives us a great commission. And he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And Jesus gives us a great commandment in Matthew 22. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. It's of the same essence as the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets." And so, you guys, as new members, do you covenant with us together right now? That in not just here, but in your homes, in your workplaces, in your communities, and this community that we have been entrusted with, do you promise to live up and live out the Great Commission and the Great Commandment? Okay, if you are a member already here, which means that you came with us from Tioga as a member, would you please stand? Okay, here's what we're covenanting with you guys to do. Here's what we promise to do. We promise to be the body that helps you to fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment in your homes, in your workplaces, in your communities, in this community here. Do you guys promise to be that body for them? Okay. Mr. Mike, would you come down and pray over them? And then we're going to close with the Apostles' Creed, but it's going to be in song form, and that will be our benediction. Before Mr. Mike comes up, we do have a lot of food to eat back there. Hopefully you planned on staying to eat with us. There's way more food than there is room, and so it's going to be just like your house at the holidays. You're going to come in, grab a plate, and sit wherever you can. That's going to be how we work this, okay? This Saturday is going to be new member training. If you're interested in new member training, talk to Matt. Where's Matt? Oh, there's Matt. Talk to Matt if you're interested in new member training and if you're interested in being plugged into a life group, and he'll help you out. Also, really quickly before Mr. Mike comes and prays and we sing, if you're a member here and you're interested in the upcoming baby dedication, you need to come up here immediately following. It'll take 2 minutes. Come up here and talk to Lauren, and she can help get you plugged in there. Okay? So, Mike, why don't you come?
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's just been a tremendous time to be here this morning to experience all that's gone on. And we are blessed, and we thank you, Lord, that you are the one that provides every good and every perfect gift. Thank you for these that stand before us this morning coming to be a part of us. Many of them have been here several months and years and plugged in ministry. And I thank you for that and how you've used them, and you're binding our hearts together. Thank you for the purpose that you've given us, Lord, to reach out to this community, to shine the light of Jesus, and to love people. Thank you, Lord, for the time of fellowship that we're going to have. Thank you for the food that you've given us and you've prepared for us. Thank you for those that have been working behind the scenes to make it ready for us. And I just pray that you'd use it to nourish our bodies and use our bodies for your service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Why don't you stand if you're not standing yet?
Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection. Then Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender. Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light. Forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three. I believe in the resurrection, when we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in you. I believe you rose again. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord.
I believe in life eternal.
I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, when we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Be blessed. Go eat. Get your kids first.